We begin tonight.
Well, just my knee has been acting up.
I can tell it looked a little bit under the weather today.
Yeah.
All right.
I'm claiming the healing of my knee.
Yes, ma'am. All right, Ms. Vicky's knee. Big brother, you're looking extraordinarily well.
Oh, thank you.
You can see what God has been doing, a great job. We'll pray for my father-in-law, Edgar Mooring. He's walking up to the table now. He's a Korean War veteran. And someone showed me the other day some statistics. In fact, another Korean War veteran. And I did not know this, that of the 50 plus thousand soldiers they sent into Korea, only 3,400 came back.
Wow.
And he was one of the 3,400. So that blew my mind when I seen that. So today, what a great day to serve the Lord. We get a chance to pray for people from around the world. Yes. And you're going to see Paul shift gears a little bit in Romans 8 here. From the beginning, at the top of Romans 8, we see where he's going to really captivate what he had ended in chapter 7 about, oh, wretched man that I am. And in chapter 7, we see where Paul gives a mirror of his life. He becomes a glass house. And it shows the struggle in the Christian walk. And then in the end of that chapter, he says this one thing, and I think all of us at some point make this statement before God and ourselves, is who shall deliver me from this body of death? Why am I continuing to live the way that I'm living? Because God is holy, and Paul, being a Jew, understood that, because when his forefathers were in the desert, one of the things, and you see it in Leviticus chapter 12, starting at verse 11 on downward, where God had just given them the dietary regimen. In that, God says, be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. And most Jews of Paul's day understood that. And then the transition over as a Christian, having understood the law perfectly, he also understood coming to Christ does not do away with those requirements of living holy before God. And he also understand that in his day and time, they were exposed to more things than what their fathers were exposed to in the desert. And if we fast forward 2,000 years later from Paul's day, how much more are we exposed to today? With the internet, now all I do is just look at my wrist and I can get a phone call from you, or I can get a text message right on my wrist, a message. Or I can tell this thing to call my wife, and it'll call my wife. It'll tell my phone to send, it'll start dialing to my wife. So that's modern technology. One of the things that we do know according to the Word of God, he said, in the latter days, knowledge will what? Increase. Well, we all know with the increase of knowledge come what? The increase of what? Sin. Because Paul also said in Romans chapter 7, he said, I did not know sin unless the law said so. He said, when the law came, I died. Very, very clear to the point. And then he began to show you how a self-destruct life looks like. You know what you're supposed to be doing, but you don't do it. Okay? I don't want to go any further from there before we go to the Lord in prayer. I'm certainly excited about what the Holy Spirit is doing here. He is our teacher, not me. And if you have any questions during the course of this, stop and, hey, look, it's a teachable moment from the Holy Spirit. And we love God for doing that. Jesus didn't go to the cross so his kids could remain ignorant of him. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you're God and God alone. As you showed me this morning in your blessed book in Exodus chapter 33, as you revealed to Moses, as he asked about your grace, Lord, he was for certain that it would be self-destruction to the nation of Israel had they tried to move forward into the promised land without your presence being with them, without your favor, without your mercy. And Lord Moses really laid it on the line, saying, Lord, unless you go with us, do not take me and this people from this place. Lord God, that's where we need to be today with your son Jesus. Lord Jesus, unless your presence is with us, Lord, we can't move forward in life the way that you want us to. We can't go and chart a new ground in ministry without your presence being with us. And likewise, individually, whether it's spiritually or in our physical lives, we cannot move forward in a healthy state unless Holy Spirit is walking with us. And Lord Jesus, you made sure that on the day of Pentecost, after praying to Father, you sent the Holy Spirit to us. And he's been with us ever since. And tonight we're praying and asking you, Lord, because you are with us, because we are your children, and your spirit lives in us. We're asking that you touch Miss Vicky's knee right now in the name of Jesus and bring forth healing for your own glory, for your own sake. And Lord, strengthen my father-in-law. His body seems to be very fragile right now. And we ask, Lord, that you draw him near to thee. Draw him very close to your heart. And Father, for this town, Hot Springs, Lord, 27 churches, I think the last number that was counted. And yet, there's over 10,000 people in the town. Father, those 27 churches can nowhere near handle that number of people. Raise up folks that love you, Lord Jesus, to bring the harvest in. You are the Lord of the harvest. Will you bring in workers to work that harvest? And Lord, we pray for Jane as she sit here with us for the very first time. Lord, let her feel your love, your presence among us. And you said, where two or more gathered in your name, there you will be in the midst. And we're trusting your word, Lord. And now, Holy Spirit, forgive us. Search us out, Lord, and know our hearts and see if there's any wicked ways in us. And then by your blood, Lord Jesus, cleanse us and renew us according to your spirit. Now, Father, we're asking, be glorified, and your word as it go forth in us. Speak, Lord Jesus, for your children are listening to what the Spirit has to say to your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So Paul is presenting this model church to a people that had really never experienced what it's like to live the Christian life. And that's why it's so important that every new believer in Christ Jesus need to attend a class. They need to understand the word of the living God. Romans 8 is such a powerful statement to the world that you are a separated people, even though you're in the world. Your life now is supposed to be different than the rest of the world. And this is how your life is supposed to be. And I understand that there are struggles in your life. God understands that. He knew that from the day that he created you. Even in fact, before that, he knew that. And so as he had prepared eternity in the future, after we had talked about this thing Sunday, you remember the statement that God made to us, that God had done what? He had two sons on opposite end of the spectrum of time. There was Adam and there was Jesus, and both had a huge impact on humanity. Adam, of course, we know, because of Adam, humanity suffers. But because of Jesus, humanity has been rescued and forgiven and loved continually without break. Okay? Yeah, thank you, Lord. So, imagine Rome with everything it had to offer. You got this tiny microcosm called the church. It's a brand new thing. Nobody in Rome had ever seen anything like it. Okay? And no one even knew what the Christian life was like. This was all new. Birth from the heart of God through Christ Jesus. In many ways, in today's world, Rome is nothing compared to what's available to us today. Amen. Nothing. Rome in itself would be a microorganism compared to what we are exposed to today. You see it every day. We see it, people walking out there on the sidewalk every day, coming from the great outdoors and going and coming, right? The stuff that I've seen there. And yet, here it is, Paul saying, even given that, there's still you and who God is now redesigning, reshaping, and causing you to become foreman to his ways rather than the ways of the world. Verse 12, Paul is going to shift gears just a little bit. And along this chapter, you're going to see different, let's see, how can I say it? Different scenes of the Christian life. And then he's going to jump from that which is spiritual, and he's going to show you how the physical connects with the spiritual. And what I mean by the physical part, he's going to be talking about the earth itself. And he's going to show you through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, that this world is alive. This earth is alive. And you're going, you got to be kidding me. Well, let's just take a look. Therefore, brethren, this is the King James Version. Let me just jump over to the New American Standard, because I know a couple of you have that here. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So, Miss Vicky, you do not have to do what your mind tells you to do. That's contrary to the Word of God. You owe it nothing. You can ignore it. You can kick it to the curb. You can even say, in Jesus' name, get out of here. Okay? You can begin to cast down those ways that's contrary to the ways of God. And here's how we do that. Vernon, if you will pull up the middle column right here, where it says NIV, if you will go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul is going to, through his letter to the church in Corinth, he's going to help us understand that we have more strength than we give ourselves credit for. We are not weak people, but we're, by tradition, we've been so used to dependent upon this, to walk in our own strength, to walk in our own power. And people always want to put the human element involved in everything in life. But Paul says, no, you don't. No, you don't. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, scroll up and put verse 4 there up to the top, Vernon. Now, this is where you need to know, because the battle is not the battle of the flesh, it's the battle of the spirit world, which began where? Right here. In the center of your mind, right between the ears. All right? So it says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Now, when I was in the army, when I was in combat, we have weapons that we fired on the enemy with. Okay? Those are weapons of the world. You as a private citizen may have a .30-06 in your closet, or a shotgun, or a pistol. Those are weapons of the world. You may even have a baseball bat in the corner. That's a weapon of the world. But guess what he's saying here? On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, he just went into a whole new arena here of talking about weaponry. How in the world does Paul go from talking about weapons of the world, in his day there was the sword and spear, right? The battle axe and other things, the javelin. How does he go switch off from that and talk about strongholds? Well, you need to know. Strongholds are what's up here. And we call them thoughts. Okay? You know what thoughts are, right? Unspoken words. That's what they are. And you know what they say? Watch what you think, because they become what? Words. And watch your words because they become what? Actions. And watch your actions because it becomes your what? Your character. It becomes who you are. And that's why we tell people, don't be your own self-fulfilling prophecy. Okay? So Paul is telling you now, as you're looking at this Christian life, as you write to the church in Corinth, hey, everybody, you have divine power to demolish strongholds. What is that divine power? First of all, Jesus says, in my name, you'll be able to do this and that. The name of Jesus. Now, sir?
Above all names.
There's power in the name of Jesus. The other thing is the Holy Spirit living in us. Okay? And that's what this is all about. When you combine the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus that you invoke on your lips, guess what you have in your life? You have the most powerful presence in the universe on your side. Because at the name of Jesus, guess who are dispatched in a moment of time to your aid? Angels are. King David knew this a long time ago. He said that the angel of the Lord is encamped around those who fear him. That means God's presence is not going to leave you. Who do you think was with Israel for 40 years in the wilderness? God himself. Okay? And now, by the Spirit, God is still with us. And at the name of Jesus, you don't think the Holy Ghost won't move in a mighty way when you mention the name Jesus? Think about this. Here's a story that was told us in seminary. There was this missionary in Africa, decided that he needed to go to a village that was 3 days journey away to pick up some medical supplies. But along the way, he would have had to stop and sleep in the jungle. Okay? So, he goes on the journey, he makes it to the town safely. Get the medical supplies. And then he was approached by a man. He said, "Sir, I need to talk to you." He said, "You don't know me, but I'm one of the guys who was going to rob you and kill you." He said, "But what happened when me and my buddies approached you? You had an army of angels, tall giants," he called them, "tall giants standing around you. There were 10 of them." Now, here's the kicker. Back home in the United States, 10 different men, 10 brothers in Christ, was moved by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they was walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, so they sensed when the Spirit was talking. Went down on their knees, not knowing that the other 9 was praying. Went down on their knees and prayed for this missionary. And at the request, through their prayers, through their petition, God dispatched an angel on their behalf for that brother. They didn't know that that brother's life was in danger. But in the name of Jesus, guess what happened? The angels from heaven was, they were gone on the scene, watching over that brother that night. And the men say they dropped their weapons and took off. Amen. Amen. So the weapons that you're fighting with are not weapons that can be seen with human hands, are handled by human hands. The most powerful weapon that you have is when you open this mouth and you're on your knees and you call on the name of Jesus. And when there are strongholds in your life that's pulling you down, guess what's going to happen? Okay? You say, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Then you grab a hold of it. Okay? You know when your thoughts are not right with God. You know when you want to get mad and cuss somebody out or tell them off, like some people like to say. You know that. And then you hear the Spirit tell you, "Daughter, that's not of God." In my case, you know better than that. Okay? And each person, the Spirit is unique to them, how He speaks to them. But in either case, you know that the Spirit is talking. Amen? Have you experienced, anybody here have experienced that? Yeah. Because when you belong to Jesus, you think the Holy Spirit is going to sit dormant and allow your life to continue in a manner that's against the Word of God? No. So that's one way. He just simply described there that your life is spiritual. And you have to fight spirit with what?
Spirit.
With spirit. And that's the only way. That's the only way. Then why is it then our first choice in every endeavor that's against us, our first choice is always weapons of the hands? And what I mean by that, if we're hurting, the first thing we reach for is what?
Medicine.
If we're broke, what's the first thing we do? Somebody said, Robert May. I like her. She got a sense of humor. Well, no, I can remember one brother in Christ in Germany 20-something years ago. And he used to tell me, matter of fact, he was our assistant pastor. I was the senior pastor. He'd say, Pastor, this month is more month left than money. I guess I better go pay God some more money. And he would. He would put more money in the plate. And you know what? He always had more than enough money to make it to the end of the month. Why? Because she was looking at things not in the physical sense that he what? And I know y'all going, what in the world that got to do with Romans 8? It's just everything is connected spiritually. It's just an example to show you that if you look at things with your spiritual eye first, you'll find out that that's where life really, really happens. Okay?
Amen.
Because we're spiritual beings. Before, you were dead beings to Christ. Okay? Back to put the NIV side back on Romans 8, please. And then we'll continue on. Yeah. No. Leave that on in right there. Put that back on Romans. Up. Back up, buddy. Romans. There you go. In chapter 8. So, all right, why he's doing that on the NIV side? So therefore, brethren, we're not debtors. We said you're under no obligation to do what your mind tell you to do that's contrary to the Word of God. All right? You owe it nothing. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And now, Paul is not talking about a physical death here, Tamara. He's talking about spiritually. You begin to get drained spiritually. And after a while, you will not want to seek the things of God. Because you've been seeking things of the world more than you have been seeking the things of God. That's what it means when you're walking in the flesh. That's why Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he had gone through this whole list of things that we're not to be concerned about because God already provided those things. What's some of the things he told you not to worry about? He said, first of all, don't worry about what you're going to eat, right?
And what you're
going to
wear.
And what you're going to wear. And he said, and he gives a great illustration about how, you know, the birds of the air, they don't go out and plant crops and they don't gather, but yet their Father in heaven does what with them? He feeds them. Take care of them. Okay? And then he talks about the lily of the field and how they were dressed, you know, gorgeously and dressed better than King Solomon. And it tells you and I that we're more precious than lilies, we're more precious to God than birds of the air. And through that, he said, listen, seek first the kingdom of God and his what? His righteousness. That's Matthew 6:33. And he said, all these things that you need, your daily needs, okay, God will meet those things.
Will be added on.
They will be added. Again, King David says, in Psalm 37, he said, now I'm old. So I'm an old man. But never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed or descendants begging for bread. God's just not going to neglect his children like that. He's not. You ask yourself, when a homeless person is homeless in our country, we do whatever we could to feed that person, right? What about when it's God's children? Who rally around that person or those people when they're in need? God's children do. Okay? Why? Because the Spirit of God in us makes it happen. So, all this tied together. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. This word led, when you look at it in the Greek, okay, it's this. I should have kept that pool stick, Vernon, until one day Tamara gave me a laser. I actually got one. I just got to find and put a battery in it. All right. You see this word right here? This is A-G-O-N-T-A-I, agonta, which means to be guided. That means the Holy Spirit is out front and he's leading you. And also, by him being who you are, he is, the comforter, it means also, Jane, right?
Yes.
That he comes alongside you like this. Grandma, I'm here. And he says, come on. Okay? And that's what comforter means. Okay? Parakletos. The Spirit comes alongside you and says, let's go. Okay? And when you are walking arm in arm with him, you are not going to go the wrong direction. Because wherever he turns, you do what? You turn with him. Okay? So wherever he goes, you go. Pretty simple. And so, because you're like that, because you're being led by the Spirit, that is a testimony that you belong to who?
God.
To God. And that's what Paul just said. Those who are led or guided by the Spirit, they are sons or daughters of God. Okay? And that's what, that is the biggest distinguishment between the ungodly and the godly. If a godly person takes a gun and shoot up a school, we got a problem. We got a huge problem. Okay? Something seriously went wrong in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Or the person is lying. Mm-hmm. Are you hearing me? Jesus does not neglect his part of the relationship. And the Holy Spirit has never got caught sitting down on the job. Make sense? Verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Fear happens when we are out of the will of God. Fear happens when you're out of the will of God. Fear happens when you're not loving God and the love of God is not resonating in your life. Okay, let's make it more specific. Vernon, go over to 1 John, go the NIV side. All right, chapter 4. Slow it. Chapter 4. All right, bring it down towards the end. Oh. Back up. Oh. Down a little bit, boy. All right. Verse 18. You see this? There is no fear in what? The middle column. Right over here. There's no fear in what? Did you get that? There is no fear in love. Why then? But perfect love drives out fear. Did you get that? Perfect love drives out fear. All right? Because fear has to do with punishment. Another way, punishment is kind of like a watered down version of the translation of the Greek word there. Here's a better word to put in there. Fear involves torment. It torments the mind, it torments the soul. And that's why you see people doing this. Because of the pain of fear that's up there. Okay? But when the love of God is in you, you got the most powerful thing in the world living in you. The love of the Father by the Holy Spirit. And that's why you can be alone, but you're not alone. Okay? You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? The night in which he was betrayed, right before Judas came with a band of soldiers? Mm-hmm. And he told his disciples, he said, though I'm alone, I'm not alone. Why? Because the Father was with him. Even though he was in great agony, he was not alone. Okay? The same thing with God's children. Jesus promised that he would never leave us or what?
Forsake
us. Okay? You think God going to renege on his promise to you?
No.
No, not at all. Not at all. Now, so that's a very powerful verse. And they say, we love because he first loved us. That's what it's all about. In the early part of, you can go back to Romans, Vernon. Thank you for doing that. In the early part of Romans, chapter 5, Paul tells this church, he says, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Who brings the love of God to you? His Spirit does. And that's why you can catch, you can witness the most deranged person all of a sudden by yielding to the Holy Spirit of God when they hear this blessed gospel and accept Jesus, that most deranged person all of a sudden become the most beautiful, loving person that you ever met. Why? Because there's been a heavenly transformation take place in their hearts by the love of God, by the Spirit of God, for the Son of God. That's powerful. Drunkards, drug addicts, prostitutes, you name it, whatever they were. The Spirit transforms lives. Okay? Romans 8 again, in verse 15. So, here's what it says to you and I. So, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. Now, why is Abba such a powerful word there? Abba is an old ancient word that means, we say daddy in our culture, but it says father. The one who have brought me here and the one who loves me and cares for me dearly. Now, you got to make a connection here. Here's a connection. The night in which Lord Jesus was betrayed, he's sitting at the table or reclining at the table with the 11. And he began to tell them about his departure. He's preparing them to be in the world without them. I mean, without him. And so, one of the things he says to them, he says, if you love me and keep my commandments, I will pray to the Father and he will send you another comforter, right? Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. Then he goes and he talks about how he's with you and will be in you. Well, the next verse that he tells them is he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you again. Last week, that was pounding on my heart by the Holy Spirit. Jesus went back to the Father 40 days after his resurrection. On the 50th day, is when the Holy Spirit came to the earth. And so I'm thinking, Father, what happened during those 10 days that Lord Jesus is back home with you and the Holy Spirit had not yet come here? Were your children orphans during that 10-day period? And he said, absolutely not. Even though the Spirit had not made a manifestation like he did on the day of Pentecost, Jesus was still their Father. And he had not left them as orphans, because he promised them that he would not leave them as what?
Orphans.
Orphans. Either he lied or he was telling what?
Truth.
The truth. And so they knew, even though his physical presence was not with them, yet by the Spirit, he was what?
With us.
With them. The same thing occurs today. And when I was a prison chaplain, this is what I used to tell inmates. I say, you know what? You act so bold and bad around all these other guys, okay? And you may be bad enough to take me out. But in the midnight hour, when you're lying on your bed and nobody else see the tear that's going down the corner of your eye, guess what? God, your Father in heaven, sees that tear. And to him, you're not so bad after all. And because he knows the humility of your heart at that moment. Because a hardened heart does not cry. And I looked at him, Chaplain, you're crazy. Mm-hmm. No, I'm not. I'm here to tell you that you got a Father in heaven that loves you beyond measure, more than what you can ever imagine. And to him, you're still his baby boy. Okay? No matter what color suit you may be wearing. So, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's very intimate. Very, very intimate. And if you recall, the first sermon that Lord Jesus gave to the world, known as the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter what? Chapter 5, 6, and 7. In that, do you recall Jesus saying to them, for the first time to Israel in over 400 years, God had been introduced back into their lives as their Father. When he said, your Father in heaven. Can you imagine the crowd of people sitting at the base of that mountain as he sat there and he taught them, your Father in heaven? For a long time, some of them old sisters and older brothers had been waiting for the presence of God. And here this young 30-year-old rabbi sitting on the side of a mountain tell them that God is their Father. Wow.
And at the same time with them.
Yes. At the same time it was him. And you know what? And that was a model for the rest of the world, because the rest of the nations were without the presence of God. And Israel was supposed to take that which he had given them that day and share it with the rest of the world by taking it in their hearts first. And then they would live that out so that the rest of the world would go, whoa. You mean there is a God? And they're going, yes. And he's the one who created all of this and created you and me. And he is your Father too. And he wants you to come to him by way of his son, Jesus. That's what Israel's supposed to do. And that's what we who represent Christ today is supposed to be doing. And that's why two perfect strangers can meet in a moment of notice and do what? Love each other. And here now we're in harmony talking about the love of our lives, our Father where? in heaven. And that's what Jesus said in the prayer in Matthew 6:9. He said, pray in this manner. What?
Our Father.
In a way that, you know what I would have translated it as? I'm kind of crazy in the head. But I'd have put Abba there. Abba, Father, who are where? In heaven. Because that's personal. That's love. That's a deep relationship. And you know what? Satan mad because that's one thing he couldn't have anymore. Okay? And when you read, and Matthew gives a great, great example of this in his book. When you read in Mark, every demon spirit that Jesus approached, you know what they said? They said, we know who you are. Why did they make that statement? Yeah, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And some even made it more plain. You're the Son of God. And he's like, shh, be quiet. Because he didn't want his what, identity known at that moment. They knew who he is. They were probably missing that wonderful presence of Lord Jesus. And some nights I do. I lie in bed or I'm driving down the road and I think about the intimate relationship with the Lord and how I done messed up. And I'm going, Jesus, you haven't breached your love relationship with me. I breached mine with you through my foolishness, through my stupidity. And other times I'm riding along and I'm just head over heels in love, just knowing that he loved me. When I worked in Ocala, 50 miles away, some days, Miss Vicki, I didn't even know how I got to work. Anybody witness that? Because the presence of God is so great with you, and you don't know when you made the left or the right. How did I get here?
The Lord.
But he brought you there safely, because you were just loving on him.
In the Spirit.
Abba, Father. And yet God loves it when his children comes and love on him. Oh, that moves the heart of God. There's nothing like it. And that's what God wants for the rest of the world. He didn't want a separated people. He wants one. And the demonstration of that we see in Ephesians 3 when Paul talked about Jesus tearing down that wall of separation that was between Jew and Gentile. That Jesus, through his death, moved that wall out the way and by his blood made the two men who was at odds with one another, Vernon, catch it. It took the two and made them what?
One.
That's powerful. And that is the same type of illustration we can look at when it comes to a sinner and God. The blood of Jesus takes that sinner and makes him one with Christ. Wow. Abba, Father. Such a precious endearment to God. That's what we can give back to him. Abba, Father. Whether you're on your knees, standing, or laying across your bed, or sitting in your laser bar, you remember who he is to you. Okay? That's what Paul is reminding this church that's in the middle of a living hell. That's what Rome was. Okay? So, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears what? Now, let's see if we can make a connection. Because that's what it's all about. Relationship is connecting with God in the Spirit. Relationship is connecting with Christ. And you can't connect with God unless you connect with who?
Christ.
With Christ. And the Holy Spirit certainly is not going to let you connect with Christ unless your heart is what? In the right place. Okay? And he's the one that keeps us connected. And he's also the one that wants us to make connection with who? With other people, with the ungodly, so they can see what the love of God looks like and be zealous to want to come after it. Okay? So, In verse 16 here, he said, and the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Folks, you got someone greater than any other person in this universe that knows you better than anyone. And he knows whether or not you and I are perpetrating a fraud, if we're for real or we're phony. Okay? He knows whether or not your heart is seeking out the one true God and his son Jesus, or you going through just for the commodities. In other words, we call them blessings. You remember 9/11? The churches got full quick, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
What happened 3 months after that?
Right back to normal.
They went right back to normal. The pews got empty again, didn't he? It's amazing how when people are in peril, they can call up on the name of the Lord. Like we used to say, there are no atheists in a foxhole.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, when the bullets get to flying, guess what they get to call it on?
God.
Okay? Oh, God. I can remember these officers used to hunt me down. They said, hey, Sergeant, you got that Bible with you? I'm going, yeah, I carry that where I go. This is my Humvee. Can you tell me about your God and about your Jesus? I said, sure, come on over. Why? Because they knew that one day, and maybe sooner than they expected, they may have to what? Meet him. He was no longer a myth to them. Mm-hmm. He became a living reality. Mm-hmm. It was fun on my part. Yeah, come on. I'll say, anyway, but the Holy Ghost. How many of y'all can testify right now and tell people that you meet someone in Winn-Dixie or Sam's Club or Walmart or in the mall, and one word, Jesus, sparks a 2-hour conversation, and you don't even know the person physically? But yet, you got so much in common, and you're standing there, and my kids hate it. Vernon them did not like going to the stores with me, right, Vernon? Because he's going to meet somebody, and he's going to talk about Jesus, and boy, they're going to be stuck. Okay? And so, giving God the glory, that's what God's children are. Okay? You got to tell people about Jesus. How do you get to know one another? The Spirit of Christ says, that's my daughter. That's your sister. Go say hello to her. Okay? Or that's my brother. Go say hello to him. Okay?
Do you know I said my brother's here when I was working at McDonald's, and the girl said, are you half black?
Tell her. So I'm half God and half Jesus. Boy, I wonder how that would go over, right? But it's just like sitting with Jane today. And what was the precious lady name that was sitting across from us?
Karen.
Sitting there, reminiscing with them, and it was easy. What do you think the word community means? You have something in?
Common.
And the common bond is who? Jesus. And so we can go on and on and on and on. All right? But the Holy Ghost said, that's my daughter, that's my son. And I try to be a passionate man, a very gentle man. Not always, but I try to be. But one of the ways to get me bent out of shape is to do what? I've told you all.
Mess with my kids.
You mess with my Jesus family. Okay? And I'm coming after you.
Watch out. This is your brother. So
okay? I don't play that. I have a stronger bond with the body of Christ than I do with my own blood brothers and sisters who are not saved. Even though I love my brothers and sisters because they're my siblings.
I have to call up Marie and get her down here. We got to work on her. She needs it.
Oh, yes, we're praying. But when it comes to the body of Christ, I am passionate about you. And I don't like people bothering you. And I don't want to get on that soapbox because I can. Verse 17. So powerful, so precious. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. That means God got something in store for you. Okay? God has something in store for you that He had there before the creation of time. His presence. His Son Jesus. Folks, there's nothing greater than being an heir of God. Is there any comparison anywhere?
No.
No. Because that's what Lord Jesus has done for us. Okay? And Paul is telling these folks, he says, if then, children, heirs of God, and John heirs with Christ. So if be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorify together. Jesus suffered harshly on the cross. His passion was something else. Okay? No human had undergone such suffering. We suffer too. Well, I don't know about too many folks in the Western world, okay? But there's other places around the world where children of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ, really do suffer. Get beaten, get skinned alive, beheaded, burned, you name it, okay? All because of the cause of Christ. And they don't quit. And when their brothers and sisters hear about it, it moved them to a level of boldness that's unbelievable. That they too move on and carry this gospel, knowing it may cost them their lives. We allow political correctness shut us down. And I use my wife's phrase, the devil is a liar. I'm not shedding up for nobody. Okay? You can take your tax exempt and stick it somewhere if you think I'm going to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ just because you don't like what I'm saying from God's word. If you don't like it, take it up with him. It's his word. He's the author. And by the way, if you got a problem with him, you got a problem with me because I'm his son. And if you got a problem with me, you got a problem with Jesus because he's my big brother. At the same time, my father also. I don't know how that works, but I know it is.
With the Holy Spirit too.
And that's what my nigga coming. And who you think got my back? And you really want to bother him?
No.
Okay? So and by the way, since you don't want to hear it, you can leave. And by the way, where are you gonna go that my father don't own the real estate?
Nowhere.
And so to God be the glory. Verse 18. It says here, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All right. Paul and John does a beautiful job with this. You know, one of the greatest tools or weapons that Satan like to use against the church, against, and when I mean church, I'm talking about the body of Christ, not a building, is loneliness, alienation, isolation, okay? Make you feel that you are not worthy. And so saints of God all of a sudden find that their self-worth is devalued. All of a sudden now they see their self-esteem has been hacked away, and now they're nobody, and they feel that they're in this world all alone. Okay, well, that's one of the tactics of the enemy. He gets in your mind there and he tells you these lies. And because our eyes have not been fixed on Christ, we allow that thing to become a seed, and that seed becomes what? A plant, and the plant becomes a what?
Tree.
And the tree produces a what?
Fruit.
A fruit. And gets bigger. And next thing we know, it's a darn forest in our minds, in our souls, in our spirit. And we can't go anywhere because now we're living this lie that's been told us and it has grown up in us. And that's all we know is fear and isolation. And because of that, we suffer depression and anxiety and fear and all these lies that the enemy has been telling us all this time. Because that's not what God said we are. And we allow the world to define who we are by putting out their little schemes and their frameworks and all and tell you and I, this is what you are. And you have to fit in this profile and this profile and this profile. And you got to be a part of this clique and this clique and this clique in order to be somebody. Okay? Lies, lies, lies.
Strongholds.
Strongholds, lies from the enemy. Why? Because God knows that the flesh is going to suffer when it wants to do right before God. Fleshly people are going to come after you because they don't know the things of God. And they're going to come after you with fleshly weapons. And they're going to say things that's going to hurt your flesh. They're going to go after your emotions and your five senses. And they're going to do their best to cripple you. And stop you in your tracks. When God says, I never told you that's what you were. Have you ever read Psalms 139? Where David began to describe by the Holy Ghost. He said, I was wonderfully and marvelously made. Where? In the heart of the earth. In the womb. And it said, every part of me, God, you knew, and you wrote the sum of them in a book. And you, God, intricately put those parts together, and you oversaw me growing in the heart of the earth. Mm-hmm. Folks, if you don't call this a love relationship from birth, I don't know what you call it. Because the moment God allowed you to be conceived, His Spirit went to you and gave you life. And it was at that moment, God will deal with the method of how you came to be in the womb. But you are in the womb and God cares dearly about you. Amen. And the Son who loves you dearly cares about you. And not only did He allow you to come into the world to give you a physical life, but that same Son says, I want to give you something greater than a physical life. I want to give you a spiritual life, an eternal life with me and the Father. And the Holy Spirit with anticipation goes, yeah, let me do it. Because He loves us with His love. And with that kind of love, who can withstand such love? Huh? All you can do is give in to it. That's powerful. But the flesh wants to destroy flesh because that's all it knows. It doesn't know that you have a Father in heaven that loves you unless one of us set him down and say, you know what? Let me tell you, all this time the enemy's been lying to you. Okay? I counsel with people all the time in here. And I tell them, don't you believe that lie. And every now and then, preachers have to be reminded of that too. Isn't that right, Tamara? Pastor, no. And you go, okay, Lord, what's happening up here? Oh, my goodness. And sometimes pastors have to remind their children, look, I'm not your enemy. I'm your Father. I'm trying to be the same Father to you that Jesus is to me. Won't you let me? And so as we're closing out there, John and Paul both talked about, John in 1 John chapter 3, talks about a glory that's going to be revealed. The glory of Christ. The moment that we lay eyes upon Lord Jesus, it's the moment that everything in this life, it comes to a head, okay? And suffering like a blanket, Jane, will be taken off you. All right? And the pains and sorrows of this world will be gone.
Amen.
We see that in Revelation chapter 21. Say there will be no need for caring. God's going to take care away. God's going to wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death.
Sickness.
What? No sick. God's going to wipe it all out. Say, for the former things have what? Passed away. And all things have become what?
Yep.
New. That's the glory. That's what he's getting at there. That's amazing. That's amazing. So this young church, this infant church called Rome, it's getting a powerful lesson on love now. A powerful lesson on how God wants them to live in this life. Draw abundantly in the Holy Ghost. Walking with him. Talking with him. Let him lead and guide. Okay? Make corrections. Even at time, discipline. All right? We'll pick it up from there next week. We'll pick up from verse 19. Run and shoot verse 19 to the top, please. Go ahead. Go down one. All right, go over there and hit the little block that got the four little squares on the screen left. Hit that. All right, that just reconciled the whole thing. All right. And right there, in verse 19, you remember I told you, Paul kind of shows us some stuff that people don't like to talk about. Mm-hmm. In verse 19, he's going to change the paradigm of thinking. Because now he's going to say, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Don't y'all know all that out there is waiting on God to show you his true children. Because it was blinded when Adam bit that fruit. God shut it off. It could no longer see. This is some powerful stuff.
It seems to be a mystery right there.
It is a mystery. Because we don't know that this earth is hurting. Okay? The creation is hurting. Because it was changed too. Briars and thorns and thistle come up. It changed. But God's going to fix all of that. Any questions?
Wow. Still changing.
Yes. Pains. Paul called them birth pains. It's hurting. Okay? Can you imagine when the judgments are unleashed upon the earth that we're going through in Revelation right now? In an old vernacular, we haven't seen nothing yet. Nothing. Any questions? Okay. Well, let's close it in prayer. Father, thank you for your eternal word that brings us life. Lord Jesus, you are the living word of God. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to go line by line, precept upon precept. In your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for guiding us the way that you want us to go. Help us to be continually your children of light. In your precious name we pray. Amen.